Thank you very much for coming today. Thank you, Pastor, for leading us in this wonderful time as we reflect on this Easter day. I want to thank Serge for the Jesus is Alive session. I was planning to do a French translation of that, and I'm glad we were flowing in the Spirit and he did that. So thank you very much for leading us in that. This is Easter. Have you had an opportunity to wish your neighbor Happy Easter? I'm going to give you a time. Happy Easter. Tell someone Happy Easter. Tell it in your mother tongue or in the language of your origin. Happy Easter. What would you say? Pasaka Njema. For us who are Swahili speakers, the rest you can find something to say. Happy Easter. I wonder those Banande what they said, but maybe we don't want to know. This is a beautiful day as we come. This week has been packed with last Sunday, Palm Sunday. Last Friday during the week, we had the seminar in French, and then on Friday, we had the Good Friday. And then today, we are coming together, the whole world, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last Sunday, we talked about Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We talked about the celebrated Jesus. We talked about the misunderstood Jesus, and we talked about the elusive Jesus. Some of you may remember. Last Friday, on Good Friday, we talked about what is good in Good Friday. When we say a Friday, Good Friday is good. What is it that is good in Good Friday? And we looked at the idea of a sacrifice that Jesus made by choice. Not because he was forced to suffer, but because he chose to suffer. We also looked at the idea of the Holy Communion as coming together to partake in the suffering of Christ. But we partake by taking only a piece, not the whole communion. But what we can carry is only a piece of that burden. And when we take that piece, we are reminded that the others across the world are also carrying part of that burden. So Holy Communion is not only a part of encouragement and bringing us together, but it's a reminder that we only take a piece of the suffering of Christ. And as a body, we carry the whole church. So today is Easter Sunday, and we want to lead a reflection here. I was thinking, if you met someone who has never been to church, they've never heard about Jesus, they've never heard about these jargons that we have, resurrection, what would be their reaction to the story of the resurrection? They don't know Moses, they don't know all the stories we know. And you tell them, you know what, we believe in a resurrected person. Where is he? He's in heaven. When did he resurrect? 2,000 years ago. Will that story be plausible? Will that story be believable? Today, as we reflect on Easter, I want you to have that in the back of your mind as we reflect on the passages that we're going to read today. And I want to lead a reflection on a theme. Why is the cross the symbol of the church and not the empty tomb? Why is the cross the symbol of the church and not the empty tomb? And what does that mean for mission and ministry? Look at this in this title. Why is the church, the cross, the symbol? We have a cross here. If you go to any church in the world, you will find there is a cross. Some of you wear crosses. How many people are wearing crosses? No problem. Who is wearing a cross now? We will not take it. It's yours. We just want to know. Okay, maybe it's tattooed someplace that we can't see. But crosses, we carry crosses every time. And when we see this cross on top of a building, we know it is what? It is the church. Why is that? And yet, we know that the cross is the symbol of the suffering. Jesus on the cross is a defeated Savior. He is beaten up. He is the weakest. But why would we take the symbol of defeat to be the symbol of the church and not the empty tomb, because the empty tomb is the ultimate symbol of the victory of Christ, isn't it? When you come to the tomb and find it is empty, Jesus is not there, we say he's alive, he's risen. But then we go ahead and have our symbol as the cross, not the empty tomb. The logic would require us to carry the empty tomb, like imagine us making an empty tomb and putting it someplace. Maybe it will not be good aesthetically, but just imagine an empty tomb on a jewel, on your earrings, an empty tomb. Imagine an empty tomb on your neck, necklace. You put an empty tomb. It will be interesting because that is what portrays the victory of Jesus. And actually, Paul says that without the resurrection, there is no remission of sin. There is no victory without the resurrection. But why would we, as a church, exalt the cross and not the empty tomb, which is the proof that he is risen and he is alive? Now, that's our title today. And I want to show you why and see what are the implications for mission and ministry. You know that we are in a mission and a ministry month, and I hope you each brought your $1 today that we are going to give as part of our contribution to the mission. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 through 10. So what we're going to do, I'm going to explain a little bit Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 to 10, and then I'm going to give you four things, four takeaway, four ideas that you may carry as we think about Easter, as we think about this beautiful day, four ideas. So let's go first to Matthew 28. We're going to read verse 1 through 10. I will explain it, and then I'll give you four things, and then we'll close. So if you are there, can you say amen? Jesus is? The choir mastered it. The rest of you, Jesus is? Yeah, you should be like Nouvelle Semence. Be sharp. Jesus is? I'll keep on saying it and see if you are alive also. How many of you are alive? All of us are alive. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Anyways, Matthew 28, 1 to 10. I'm reading from the Africa Study Bible. The Bible says, early Sunday morning, as this Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled a stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and the clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said this would happen. Come see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." That's the word of God. Now, there are different renditions of this text in the other synoptic gospels. And I chose this one particularly because there are some interesting things that we can pick up from here. But I will ask you as a complimentary study that you look at the other versions of the resurrection that we see in the other Gospels and also Paul's interpretation of those texts. I think it's interesting to have a broader view of what the resurrection means. So we see in Matthew chapter 28 verse 1 that it was early in the morning that the women went, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary went out to the tomb. Remember, this is that day. It's a Sunday. They could not go on a Saturday because it was a Sabbath. So they went, they waited until the week started, the Jews' week started, to go to the tomb. Now, an important question that is clarified in other texts is to say, what did they go to do to the tomb? They did not go to verify if Jesus was risen. They went with oil to put on his body. I want you to remember that the women who went there, they didn't go to check if Jesus was risen because he had said on the third day he will rise. The gospel expressly say that they went to put oil on his body. So when they got there, they were not expecting to meet a resurrected Jesus. They were expecting to find a body that is rotting and put oil on it to honor the body. We see on Easter day, the first Easter, as the sun rises, all the disciples, even the followers of Jesus, no one is expecting Jesus to rise. There was no one at the tomb of Jesus with drums and trumpets waiting for Jesus to come out so that they can celebrate. You see, we told you, he will come out. No one was there because even when Jesus had said he would resurrect, no one among them was expecting him to rise. I want you to remember that no one was expecting them to rise. Look at what he says early in the morning at the dawn of the sun as the sun rose from the east. And that's where we have even our English word Easter. Easter comes from east, where the sun rises from. So when you tell someone happy Easter, you are telling them happy the celebration of a new light that comes from the east that announces restoration, that announce rejuvenation. So when you tell happy Easter, it's connected to that morning. I know in French we say Pâques. Some people use Passover, but Passover is from the Old Testament, the text in Exodus. So we use Easter in English, celebrating that new life that comes. In verse 2, we see that there is an earthquake. Some of us who live in Goma, we've experienced earthquake. And some of you have read this, the news of what happened in Turkey with the earthquake that killed over 50,000 people. Earthquakes are very terrible. And we see there is a great earthquake. The ground shakes and the stone is rolled. The angels appear. The soldiers tremble. The angel speaks to the women and they come and they see the tomb is empty. The Bible says they go back, frightened and filled with great joy. Very afraid, but at the same time, very happy. Have you been very afraid and very happy at the same time? That's what the women are feeling. They are very frightened. Someone has resurrected. We have talked to a revenant. In French, it's called revenant. And I don't know what in English. Someone who resurrected, what they call that what in English? They're coming back, they come back. In French, we call them revenant. The what? Ghost. Yeah, ghost is a more general term for anything we don't understand. So, let's use for the sake of our teaching, they're coming back. Okay, anyways. They go and they are afraid because they've talked to this person who has come from the other side of death. But at the same time, they are filled with great joy. They can't believe that the words that Jesus said were true. And they ran to the disciple to go and break the news. Now, because we don't have a lot of time, let me just go very quickly through the four takeaways that we can learn from this text. So number one is the empty tomb. The angel rolled the stone, not for Jesus to come out, but for the women and the disciples to come in and witness the resurrection. I want you us to read this together. Let's go 1, 2, 3. The empty tomb. The angel rolled the stone, not for Jesus to come out, but for the women and the disciples to come in and witness the resurrection. I want you to realize this. Jesus did not need the stone to be rolled in order to come out. He could come out whenever he wanted. We actually read in the past that they would be in the house, everywhere was closed, and Jesus would appear. So the stone was not blocking Jesus. It's not that Jesus was in the tomb, resurrected, and wondering, how will I come out of here? And then the angel said, hey, let me open for you. What is difficult, to resurrect or to roll the stone? Resurrecting is more difficult than just rolling the stone. So Jesus did not need the stone to be rolled out in order to resurrect. He was already risen. The stone was rolled out as a testimony for the witnesses so that they can come in and see. So when you see an empty tomb, it is not a testimony actually of Jesus risen, because he is risen because his word say. His word is as true as what he say. An empty tomb is a testimony for us so that we can go and check and be better witnesses because we've seen. And that is very powerful, I think, that God would open the empty tomb not to let Jesus out, but to let us all in to come and see that indeed Christ is risen. So the rolling of the stone was not Jesus' miracle. That was our miracle for us to come and see in. And that there is a note also in our lives. Sometimes we have dead things in our lives, and God starts working in our lives, resurrecting us from the inside. But the world is not able to recognize and see that we have received transformation. There is a time that God decides to roll the stone for the whole world to see the wonderful work he has been doing with you. So in your heart, is resurrection happening or is death happening? If God rolled the stone of your heart and of your life, what would we see? Would we see resurrection or would we find a rotten place? The story of Easter calls us in our inside, in our tombs, to be resurrected from the inside. So that when God opened the veils, people are able to see the transformation that has happened from the inside. Number two, the earthquake and the angel. To advance the kingdom, God chooses a spectacular demonstration of his power to reach those who understand the language of power. Let's read it again together. 1, 2, 3. The earthquake and the angel. To advance his kingdom, God chooses a spectacular demonstration of his power to reach those who only understand the language of power. Mary, the disciples, and the believers in Jesus, all they needed was to confirm that what Jesus had said was true. And they were filled with joy, and they went and started telling, he's alive. He said it, and now he's alive. But how about Herod? How about the soldiers? How about Pilate? How about Caesar in Rome? He would not believe it's just a mere story. He would not believe that the three women, actually women, and women in this context, were people who could not be believed. Their testimony could not be believed. What will make Caesar? What will make Pilate? What will make Herod? What will make the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees to believe that Jesus rose? There had to be a demonstration of power. And God knows that there are some people, in order for this story to go
across the world, there have to be a demonstration of power. God chooses to demonstrate his power to send a message. In your life, in our lives, there is a time that God chooses to demonstrate his power in order to speak to those who can only understand the language of power. Our country is suffering. Our lives are suffering. There are people who only understand the language of power. And what we are praying for Easter, for resurrection for our country, is an earthquake. In the earthquake, in the international settings, an earthquake in our diplomacy, an earthquake in our politics, so that those who understand the language of power can know that God has decided to free his people. Number three, the disciples, the women, and faith. Even when they are willing to trust God, even when we are willing to trust God, our imagination is limited. It is easy to trust a savior who is alive than a dead one. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3. The disciples, women, and faith. Even when we are willing to trust God, our imagination is often limited. It's easy to trust a savior who is alive than a dead one. We see in the lives of the disciples, it was easier for them to trust that Jesus would resurrect Lazarus, would multiply bread, because he himself was alive. A savior who is alive, at least the savior is alive. But how about a dead savior? They are coming to say, this is your savior, but your savior is dead. How will you trust? How will you continue to trust when your savior is lying in the grave? It was difficult for them to imagine that Jesus was going to conquer death. And in our lives, we see that our imagination is limited. When God says he will do something, we always think that, okay, up to here, God can act. But there is a level to which we see, okay, even God here, I think he cannot do anything. Because we've reached a level of despair that causes us to see a miracle is no longer possible. And the disciple, Jesus dying, reached a level of showing to the disciple a miracle is no longer possible. Then he performs miracle. We have a song, even in the grave, he is God. Even in the grave, he is God. Even in the grave, he is Lord. Even in the grave, he is Lord. Number four, and this is the last one. The cross and the scars. There is no resurrection. There is no victory. No empty tomb without the cross and the scars. Let's say it together, 1, 2, 3. The cross and the scars. There is no resurrection. There is no victory. No Easter. No empty tomb without the cross and the scars. We would not talk about resurrection if Good Friday did not happen. If there was no cross, there was no scars, how would we have the resurrection? In order for Jesus to be victorious in death, he had to go through the suffering of the cross and have the scars. So a victorious savior is a savior who has first suffered. Now some of us Christians want to be victorious without suffering. How? You want people to celebrate you, but you don't want to suffer. You want people to say, hey, this is a great man. This one is great, but you don't want to suffer. How? It is the suffering, the going through the pain that gives us the platform for victory. And Jesus demonstrates that in order for him to be the exalted king, he had to be the suffering king. Now as we conclude, let me come to our original question. Why is the cross the symbol of Christianity and not the empty tomb? I think that one of the reasons, there may be some reason, but I'm going to give you one of the reasons. One of the reasons is that the empty tomb is won only once. Jesus says one has resurrected. That will never happen anymore. But the cross is carried every day. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciples, take up your cross and follow me. Because Jesus carried the bigger cross, but he calls us to carry small crosses. A And every time we see a cross, it reminds us that we need to carry a cross every day as we follow him. That has implications for ministry and mission. What is your cross for ministry and mission? Let's do the conclusion. I'm concluding by reading two things and then I'll sit down. One is from A.W. Tozer, one of my great writer, who says, "If man had his way, the plan of redemption would be an endless. In reality, salvation was brought not by Jesus first, but by his nail-pierced hand, not by muscles, but by love, not by vengeance, but by forgiveness, not by force, but by sacrifice. Jesus, our Lord, surrendered in order that he might win. He destroyed his enemy by dying for them and conquered death by allowing death to conquer him." Amen. And let's read from Pope John Paul II. The Pope said, "Do not abandon yourself to despair. We are the Easter people. Hallelujah is our song." I want us to read these words from the Pope together. And I want you to stand up as we read them very strong, and then Serge will come. 1, 2, 3, let's read. "Do not abandon yourself to despair. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song." Let's read it again. "Do not abandon yourself. We are the Easter people, and hallelujah is our song." Let's clap to our God. Hallelujah.